This morning we'll start with the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, first chapter. I'm going to say some things to set this up. There's the setup. Okay, that's all right. In this book of Samuel, you have to understand that it's not just a history book. Does everyone understand that? This is not a history book. Did everyone get that? Okay. If we get this concept of this being something that happened a long time ago, and that's all it is, then we've missed the purpose of reading this book. We've wasted our time. We need to understand that this is something relevant in our life today. Okay? We have to know that this is present truth that can reveal in our lives. Just because it was written thousands of years ago does not mean that there's present truth today in our lives in this scripture. Right? So as I set this thing up and as we start it, you also realize that every chapter is progressive. It builds upon this experience of your life in these scriptures. Guess who Samuel is? It's Christ. It's you. The Christ in you. This is the experience of Him coming alive in you. Okay? And all this is a setup in these first few chapters. But then we get into some real good stuff. As if this isn't. Okay? Let me read it to you. Now there was a certain man of Ramah, the Emzophim, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zup, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, the name of the other was Peniah. And Peniah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peniah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But to Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when he went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after she had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunken. Now Eli the priest sat upon the seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaiden and remember me and not forget your handmaid, but wilt give unto your handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spoke in her heart only, her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said to her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace. The God of Israel grant you thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let the handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Do what seemeth to thee good, tarry thou until thou have weaned him, only as the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took up with her 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and 1 bottle of wine and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young, and they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition which I have asked. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord as long as he lives. He shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Oh my, what a wonderful passage of Scripture. Wait till you see what he has to say in it. Anybody know what Samuel's name means? His name is God. Uh-oh. Now we're getting blasphemy, ain't we? His name means Samuel. El. What does El mean?
God.
Samu. His name is El. His name is God. You know why his name is God? Because he came from God. He was conceived by God. It's the same thing in you. This is talking about the Christ in you. Hello? It's about the Christ in you. And guess who conceived him? It wasn't you or your mama. It was Christ that conceived. It was God that conceived him, the Holy Spirit. Just the same way that Christ was conceived within Mary's womb, in the womb of you, guess what God did? He created and impregnated your woman, your soul. It's the same thing. You got to be able to see this. Okay, we ain't even got started yet, have we? Okay. There was a certain man. Literally, it should say this. There was one ish there. There was one man, one humanity, of Ramah Thaim Zophim. And that means at the double height of the watchers. So there was a man in this place. He was up higher than anybody else. And guess what? He was double height, right? And you know, we could say double says several things. It can say duality, it can say confusion, mixture, but it can also say something else. It could be talking about the Pentecostal realm. See, he's talked to the Feast of Pentecost. Okay? From Mount Ephraim, which means double fruitful. Okay? So I think it's pointing to he's come to the second feast. See, and at the second feast, Passover, then Pentecost, now we're talking about something. Now we're getting close to something that isn't even mentioned yet. Tabernacles. See, we're getting close to the Feast of Tabernacles. And see, this son is conceived one place, but he isn't birthed until he comes to Tabernacles. See, Passover and Pentecost, they're still in mama's womb and on the breast, on the milk. But in Tabernacles, this son comes forth in your life. Now, when this son comes forth, you can go in the book of Revelation and see it real plain. I think it's Revelation, it's either 12 or 14, and I'm not pressed on it right now to look it up and see it, but it's in 12 or 14 that says, I think it's 12, but it says, huh? Where the son was, the mama and the son were, this woman was struggling to give birth, and she gave birth to a son, and what happened to this son? Immediately. He was caught up to the throne of God. Didn't say he waited around a while. He was caught up to the throne. Where did Samuel go? He was caught up, he was weaned, and sent immediately to the house of God. And she said he would always, as long as he lived, be in the presence of God. Didn't mean inside that building, did it? When you realize that you're birthed out of God, guess what? How could you get away from it? It's your DNA. It's the blood flowing through you. The Emmanuel, God in us. See? Come on. It's inside of us. We can't get away from this reality that God is alive within us. I can go anywhere in the world. Sandy's talking about moving forward. He ain't going to change anything. God's still going to be in her down in Florida the same way he is here. It doesn't make any difference where you're at, whether you're in Afghanistan, whatever country you want to go, Iraq, God is still God. It's people's perception of what God is. If their perception of God is Saddam Hussein, that's their messed up view. That don't change God, does it? See, people want to judge God for what people do. They're supposed to be representatives of God. Just like the Catholic Church has had the problem with all this homosexuality and pedophilia and all that stuff. Guess what? That's not a representation of God. God is spirit. God doesn't do these fleshly things. That's men and women that's got a messed up mind. Okay? And they try to label this as God. It's not God. Never has been, never will be. We've got to get out of that and realize God is God. He's spirit. And his name, or his, and the Greek word, I mean the Hebrew word here for name is the Hebrew word shame. It means honor, character, nature, authority. So this man's nature and character was Elkanah. What was it? What does Elkanah mean? God has obtained. See, God has obtained this man. So a man with the nature that God has obtained, what kind of nature would he have? He would have the nature of God. Wonder why the fruit coming from his loins would be, his name is God. If God has obtained you, guess what your thinking process is, Ed? It's mind of God. And what am I going to produce out of this mind? The same thing. Seed produces like kind. So if God has obtained me, I can produce nothing else but the name of God, the nature of God wherever I go. See? But if you don't believe that, you will never produce that. If you think you have the ability of producing a good seed versus a bad seed, you've got a problem in your thinking. But if you realize that God has birthed this thing within you, guess what? How can I mess anything up if it's God? He said good and evil was from the same tree. What's the difference? See? It's the way you perceive it. God looked at it and said it's all good when he finished, didn't he? It's very good. And man started changing everything. Adam started saying, well, I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to do it that way. I'll do it the way I want to do it. Everything got messed up. But God knew it was going to happen. It just fit right in his plan. And Elkanah was the son of Jeruham. Okay? You know what that means? Compassion. So you got a man who is... went through the Pentecostal realm, and he's going to produce something, you know. He's doubly fruitful. God has obtained him. He has the compassion of God. He's the son of Elihu, who produced that. You know what that one means? He's my God. Sounds like it's all about God, don't it? That's what the story's all about. This whole book's about. And he's the son of Tohu. What does Tohu mean? Lowly. You know what it means? The man's humble. When God's obtained you and God's produced fruit out of you that is the same thing as God, God has possessed you, he's obtained you, you know, you're the nature of God, your name is God. What else could you be but humble? Hello. I mean, these are very simple things. It's just God is. Okay? If we know what God is and we know the nature of God, the way God acts, thinks, talks, does things, guess what? How could I do anything contrary to that if I say I have the mind of Christ? I couldn't, could I? Okay? Now we got to go to this next guy. Zup. Here's one that don't seem like it fits in, but oh, it does. His dumb doesn't have anything to say about God. You know what it says? Honeycomb. Honeycomb. Honeycomb possesses what? Honey. It stores honey. So this is a man who has the Word of God stored up in him. Honey is the revelation of the Word of God. Go into Proverbs. Have you found honey? Eat your fill. Only don't eat too much, lest you vomit up the good Word you have found. See? It's about the understanding and the depths of the truth of God. So a man who has been obtained by God, he's come through the generations. His name is God. His nature is God. He's humble. Guess what? You think he ain't going to have the Word of God in him? Richly have the Word of God in him? Have the honey of God, the revelation of the Word of God? Does that make sense to you? That's what this is all about. And see, that's all hidden in that first verse. And most people never read the first verse of a chapter because it don't mean anything. It's just got all them little things in there that don't mean nothing. Now, I think the book says there's not one jot or tittle that's in excess, is there? And it also says that he is an Ephrathite. He's a thite. He's an ite. But guess what ite he is? He's a fruitfulite. You know what that tells me? That means the man of God who comes to maturity and produces this fruit, he's been obtained of God, he has the nature of God, he has the character of God, he's humble, he's full of the Word. Guess what he's going to do? He's going to produce fruit. And you know the kind of fruit it's going to be? Good fruit. And the book says that he wants, that our goal, our purpose in life is to produce much fruit unto God. Isn't that true? There's the gospel telling you what it's about. And you know what the great thing is? You don't have to do it. See? Now, if a church got a hold of a little piece of this, they'd say, okay, there's what we got to do. No. If you read the New Covenant, who's going to do it all? God's going to write in your heart. God's going to place it within you. He's going to make the covenant, right? He's going to do everything. He's going to forget your sins and iniquities. He's going to choose to be your God, and he's going to choose you for his sons and daughters. And you'll have no need to teach every man saying, know the Lord, because every man, from the greatest to the least, shall know the Lord. Sounds like he's got it under control, don't it? What do I have to worry about? Absolutely nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Okay? That's the first verse. And then it gets good. Well, see, this man that had this stuff about duality in his life, double fruited and everything, he had two wives. Tells me he had a little bit of problem. Oh, he had a problem. Oh, he had a problem. He had two wives. One was Hannah, and her name is the same as Anna in the Greek language. It's grace, mercy, okay? It's grace. And the name of the other was Peninnah. Her name means a jewel, a pearl. Now, you can go more than that. Why was she called a pearl? Tell me the shape of a pearl. Wonder what she was. Well, she had a lot of kids. She was round. See? And I'd say she probably wasn't the most attractive of women. I'm just going from what I feel in the spirit on that one. But she was round. She had a lot of children, see? She had children, but Peninnah had children and Hannah had no children. And this man, he's talking about this man, he went to the out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord. See, he was living under the law, and that's what we all do when we're under the law. We live under the law and we try to do the sacrifices as best we understand, not realizing that God's not after the sacrifice of blood of bulls and goats, is he? He wants our heart. See? The whole duty of man is to love God and keep his commandments. Right? The conclusion of the whole matter is that. So, when he does this, he goes to the sacrifice to the Lord of the host, and the word host here is not a real good word. What does the word host mean to anybody? Lord of hosts, what does that mean? Huh? What? It literally, the language says, he's the Lord of the mass of the people. Okay? It's talking about all. He's the Lord of all. But see, the word host doesn't give you a clear meaning, does it? It doesn't articulate something that you can grasp in your language because of this 16th century combobulation of something. I don't know what it is. Of words, they call. But anyway, they made this word in here and called it host, and it shouldn't be host. That's not even...
Does host mean the person
No, no. It means the masses of people. Okay? So, which is in Shiloh, which is just the town that they're talking about here, not talking about Shiloh referring to Christ. Okay? And the two sons of Eli, who was Eli now? No, he was the priest. He was the priest, the high priest there at the time under the law. And Eli means what? It means lofty, ascension, or guess who we're talking about? Pride. Eli was very prideful. He was not a good priest. Okay, according to Scripture, he was not a good priest. Now, we'll get on into more of that in the later chapters. We'll get that settled out. But it said his two sons were there, Hophni and Phinehas. Hophni means pugilist. Anybody know what a pugilist is? He's a fighter, troublemaker, always stirring ready to fight something, see? And the other one is Phinehas, and his name means the mouth of the serpent. They kind of go together, don't they? They're kind of like twins. Fighting and biting. Fighting and biting. See? You can put them two together. Fighting and biting. Hophni and Phinehas. And they were the priests of the Lord there. That don't sound good, does it? But it wasn't good, see, because under the law, there was no life. Although the law was not unholy, it was because of the perception of the people, like we talked about this morning, what Bob brought up. Where about is the service of the Lord in the New Covenant, in the New Testament? Not there. See, people's perception has created many, many false doctrines and heresies that's taught in the church. Because somebody said, this is what I think it is, and because it's a person of reputation, nobody goes to check and see if that's what it really means or not. They don't even open a book up, much less do they go to God and say, God, is this true? Do they? There's the problem, see? There's the problem. No one checks to see. No one's being a good Berean, are they? See, we got to go back and see if it's true what's being said. And it says, and when the time was that Elkanah, and remember his name? God has obtained him. Offered, he gave to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters portions. That sounds great, don't it? He said, when I'm going up to worship, I'm going to give everybody a gift. Well, that's wonderful. Except one thing. She didn't have all he had. She only had a portion. He gave him a gift. That's not good enough for me. I don't know about you. But see, when me and my wife got married, we gave everything we had to each other. So I don't own nothing, and she don't own nothing. But you know what? We own everything. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? Come on, that's a relationship. I can't hold anything back in my relationship. And it tells me that he didn't have a relationship with Peninnah. He might have had a sexual relationship with her, but he didn't have her in his heart like he had Hannah. Do you agree with that? Because it said he loved Hannah. And it didn't just give her a portion. What did he give her? It says he gave her a worthy portion. You know what he gave her? What he had left. He gave himself. See? And he's the man of God, isn't he? Come on. This is the man of God. This is the Christ in us, right? And that God in us is what's going to give to this woman the soul. See? We're going a whole lot deeper than this physical thing outside now. We're going inside. And there's where the real work is being done. But to Hannah, he gave a worthy portion because, or since, he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. See, he had two wives, and in their culture, that was cool. David had 1,000 of them. I feel sorry for him. But he had two of them here. But his heart was set on one of them, wasn't it? Hannah had his heart. And the other one just had possession. Which one do you think was blessed? The one that had his heart. See? I could give my wife all my possessions, and she still ain't got me, has she? Not unless I think I am my possessions. You know, worldly people think that way. Yeah. If they're worldly possessions, you own them, go for it. Yeah. But see, I don't worry about owning anything anymore. But here's how you have a relationship. And this is what it's showing in Samuel, that Elkanah, his real relationship came by the one who had his heart. And I believe that Hannah had his heart. Because he didn't say he even loved Peninnah, did it? It just said he was his wife. She was a wife. She done her wifely duties, okay? But it doesn't say anything about loving, does it? Okay. Today I believe there's a whole lot of people that have certificates of paper in their Bibles and stuck in their family Bibles and in frames on the wall, and their certificates to sleep together. That's why so many families have been busted and broken, because they've not given their hearts to each other. Do you hear me? That's why homes don't survive today, because it's not been an offering of sacrifice of their heart. It's just been stuff. Stuff's not what a relationship's made of. A relationship is made in the heart. He loved Hannah, but see, loving Hannah cannot bring forth fruitfulness. You and I cannot make the choices of what God is doing in this world, can we? God brings the fruitfulness where God chooses to bring it. It's not our choice. I've never got a call yet saying, Dave, what do you think I should do? Now, I hear people call me and ask me those things, but God never has. Okay? And her adversary also provoked her sorely, or to grief, in order to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. Now, we know in the natural that Peninnah was aggravating the far out of Hannah, wasn't he? Wasn't she? Why? In their culture, children was a mark of greatness. See? But guess where they came from? Those children were not conceived out of love, were they? They were conceived out of fleshliness. He had Hannah and he had Peninnah. Hannah he was in love with, but she couldn't give him sons. Is it any different from Abraham with Sarah and Hagar? Is it any different? He loved Sarah, but he couldn't have children with her, so he goes back and gets Hagar just to have the children. Is there any difference? See? So the fruit that was coming forth, guess what it is? It's an Ishmael fruit. It's a fruit of the flesh. It's soulish. It's not spiritual. And as he did so, and year by year, when he went up to the house of the Lord, because she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. It wasn't when she went up to the house of the Lord, because she didn't go up to the house of the Lord, did she? Okay? Verse 8, then said Elkanah, her husband, and he's the God man, right? And this is God's going to say something to you one of these days. Somewhere in your life, God's going to ask you this very question. He's going to say, why are you weeping? And what are you not eating? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Hello, do you hear what he just said? Let me tell you what he just said. Why are you weeping? Why won't you partake of the food I provided for you? Who's the one that provides it? He's provided things for you. Well, what if they're a little bit bitter? What if these greens are a little bitter today? Am I supposed to reject them? Isn't bitterness also part of the negative side? And everybody knows in the church realm, negative has to be a devil, right? Well, God says, if you don't have positive and negative, you don't have any life. That's the pattern of the whole universe, isn't it? So he's saying, why aren't you partaking and eating of the things that I've provided? Are they just a little too bitter for you today, darling? Huh? Or is it too bitter for us? He said, why are you grieved? Who's in control of this thing? See, as long as I think there's a devil out there somewhere tormenting me, I am going to have grief in my heart every time something negative comes in my life. True or false? I got to find out that God's behind all things. Isaiah 45:7, I create light, I create peace, I create darkness, I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Do you hear it? The Lord does all these things. If I don't understand these negative things in my life came from God, bless God. Thank God He loves me enough to chastise me and correct me. Thank God He loves me enough to send a negative thing in my life that will bring life to me. Someone's got to say it to the world. Quit belly aching. Quit murmuring. Quit complaining. Understand that God is giving you everything. He has provided life for you. And nothing in this universe lives without positive and negative. And the church world is giving you nothing but death because they took the negative away and blamed it on a devil. That's blasphemy to me, because God is the author of all things. He's the one that began a good work in you, and He shall complete it, right? There's nothing here that says He took all the negative away. The negative is the great part that puts us together. And then he asked this question, am I not better to you than how many sons? What's the 10? It's the law. He said, ain't I better to you? Ain't I, God in the flesh, better to you than the law that restricts you and binds you? And 10 also represents prison. And say, in the law, we're in prison, aren't we? Have to do this, have to do that. No liberty, no life. Oh God, help us. Help us see the truth. What happened to Hannah whenever God spoke to her? She arose. You know why? She was awakened. God stirred her, brought her out of it. So Hannah rose up, and after she had eaten in Shiloh. Well, guess what? Shiloh is a place of peace. When you come to understand that God is a God of everything and all, He's the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the masses, is He not? Of all humanity? Guess what? Guess what comes with that? Peace in Shiloh. And when you're in Shiloh, guess what you can do? Now you can learn to partake of the good and the evil both. You can learn to take of the positive and the negative. Okay? And not be turmoil whenever you're in the negative, and calm when you're in the positive side. See, very few people have peace. They either have calmness or turmoil. One or the other. Which one are you eating of? And see, that's the thermostat or the thermometer that tells you what temperature everybody is. If they're in the positive side of things today, guess what? Oh, I'm calm. See, they can't say peace, because peace has no bearing upon what your situation is. Do you hear me? Peace does not come from a situation. Peace is what you possess, and that is Christ. In Christ, I have peace. Does that make sense to you? When I have peace, that's Christ, and I don't have to worry about anything else, no matter what. It's not my situation. Anyway, she arose up after they'd eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunken. Now Eli, he's the pride, he's the law, he's religion. The priest set upon what? The seat of honor is what it should say, by the door of the temple. Now notice this, religion didn't sit inside the church, temple, it sat by it. The only thing that can come inside is the priest, the true priest, Christ. Eli, representing the law and religion, he just got near the door. Didn't Jesus say, I am the door? See, there's a difference being by the door and being able to go through the door, isn't there? Entering in through the door. Eli couldn't, because he was still under the law. Okay? Now, it says, and she was in bitterness of soul. She already knew these things were coming on. God had spoke to her. She rose up. She began to take of the word. And all of a sudden, she's got a bitter soul. What's the problem? How about a reality check? How about a reality check? Reality is, when God begins to speak to you and you begin to partake of what He has to give, things are going to get kind of bitter. What do you think the Passover feast was all about? What did he eat along with the lamb that they roasted? Bitter herbs. And this bitterness is part of the process. We have to learn to be rejected and not retaliate. We have to learn to be rejected and not be angry or revengeful towards someone. Do you hear me? That's part of the process. And that's what's going on here. She was grieved in her spirit. She had bitterness of the soul. And she prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of the masses, or the multitudes, if you will indeed look upon the what? On the depression of thy handmaiden. It's literally the depression or the misery of your handmaiden, okay, your soul, and remember, and this word remember means to do this, mark as first fruit. Uh-oh, somebody's coming to life here. She's realizing, mark me as your first fruit. It says to mark as a male or first fruit. See, mark as a male. And the male was what? The first fruit given to the Lord. Okay, so mark it as the first fruit. And not forget your what? Your handmaiden or your soul. But will give unto your soul a what? A man-child, Revelation 12. The man-child, the woman, the man-child was all wrestling there and they needed to come to birth, right? And she said, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. And there shall no razor, right? You know what that razor says? There will be no razor come upon his what? What's this? You know what a razor does? It changes. When you shave, do you look different than when you unshave? Changes appearance. So what she's saying here, I'll give him to you all the days of my life. This is not something that mamas call about their sons. This is what your woman inside, your soul says to God. Give me that son, and I'll give him back to you all the days of his life. Oh, God. This is what's got to go on inside of you. And there will be no razor lay upon his head. There will be no change of his mind, because when I give him back to you, he'll be in your presence forever, for eternity. God, this is a wonderful picture. And it came to pass, as she continued praying, not before, but in the presence, it's the word panim, in the presence of the Lord, that Eli, the religious priest, observed her mouth. See? Look into the outward appearance and not to the spirit. Now Hannah, she spoke in her heart, that's her spirit. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli, the religious priest, thought. Did it say he had a discernment? He had no discernment. Religion has no discernment. He thought she was drunken. He had an incomplete thought process. See, when you say I think, it's incomplete. When you say I know, I've made a conclusion now. I've processed the information, correct? Now I know what is being said is correct. See, and that's what religion does. They have an incorrect thought process. It's an incomplete thought process, so therefore they can't give you a conclusion. They can only give you an opinion. And opinions are like rear ends. We all set on them. We all got one. Verse 14. And Eli said to her, this is religion saying to you, how long will you be drunken or intoxicated? Put away the wine from you. Well, see, he had no discernment. He had zero discernment. So he saw her as being intoxicated by wine. True or false? The natural, fermented wine is the word ayin there in Hebrew. Guess what? She was intoxicated. She was in the presence of God. She was intoxicated by the new wine. And then the day of Pentecost, when they were all filled with the Spirit of God, didn't everybody run around saying, hey, ain't these men drunk? And here it ain't even 9 o'clock in the morning. Isn't that the opinion? When people see you intoxicated by the presence of God, guess what they do? They judge you by the natural appearance. Well, you know what? You can't expect them to judge you any other way. They don't have the ability. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're just going from their natural senses. Taste, sight, feel, smell, and hearing. That's all they got. See, they're not alive yet. And Hannah responded and said, no, my Lord. Now, watch this. Hannah did not even disrespect the religious man, even though she knew he was wrong. And see, many times in your life, you're going to know you're right, but you still don't have to be disrespectful in the way you respond to the people that deal with you every day. Okay? Hear that. And Hannah responded and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a grieved, not sorrowful, but a grieved spirit, and have drunken neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord," or in the presence of the Lord. The word again is the word panim, okay? And then she goes on to say, "Count not thy handmaiden for a daughter of Belial." That's not what the language says at all. It says, "Do not consider your maidservant as worthless. Don't look down upon me because you think I'm drunk." Hello? How many people have misjudged that way by religious folk? Plenty, plenty, way too many. If one's too many. You can read, the NAS says it very well if you want to read that translation of it. But the word Belial, which represents the devil, is not even there. You know, they want to make a big devil. They capitalized it and showed him honor, you know. They want to preach to him. Okay, verse 16 again. "Because out of the abundance of my" what? Not complaint, but "out of the abundance of my troubles and grief I have spoken hitherto," or what? Well, I'm going to go on into the 17th verse. "Then Eli responded again and said, 'Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant you petition that you have asked of him.'" We got a problem here with language. We got a problem here with language. This word God is not Yahweh. It's not Yahweh. It's Elohim. "And may the Christ," hello, Elohim is the Christ. True or false? He says the Elohim. And if you look down the remainder of this chapter, I can see right now because I marked 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 more times the word Lord is here. Okay? You know whatever time it is? Yahweh. That's talking about God the Father. But he said this, and this was Eli speaking, the high priest, right? Even though he was not a good priest, God still used the imperfect vessel. And he was speaking God's word and said, "If you want anything, you're going to get it through the Christ." Hello? Do you hear me? If you're going to get anything, you're going to get it through Christ. He said, "May Elohim grant your petition that you've asked." Okay? Not God the Father. It's Elohim, the Christ. Didn't Jesus say he created all things? Didn't he do it all? Okay, it's the Christ. And she said, "Let your handmaid find grace in your presence." Let your soul find grace in your presence. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no longer sad. See, when you start having this communication with God in your spirit, right? You hear me? When it becomes an internal work that God's doing in you and you see it, and you become part of this communication, not just sitting back and watching God do what he wants to do when he wants, well, when he gets ready, he'll do it for me. But when you become part of this thing, working within you, when you became a partner with God, when you become one with the Father, now you're going to see things. You're going to be able to eat this stuff in the midst of all this trouble, just like she did. And she was no longer grieved, was she? See the pattern? If you see this pattern, it goes to everyone. If you learn to take this in the context that God has set it up and put it out the same way, I'll learn to take this Word of God, the grief, I'll take the positives, I'll take the negatives, and it makes no difference. You're not going to change my altitude. I'm still going to be in the heavenlies. I said altitude for a reason. So you're not taking me back out of the heavenlies just because of something going on in my life. I'm not going to have a pity party for nothing going on in my life. I'm going to enjoy life. He said he wants you to be happy, healthy, and prosperous. That ain't got nothing to do with the flesh. I can be happy, healthy, and prosperous in the spirit and have nothing to do with this flesh. It can be terrible in the flesh. It's got nothing to do with it. Because God is spirit and he's dealing in spirit. And we keep wanting to flop it back over into that flesh realm again. It's not supposed to be there. Verse 19. And they rose up early in the morning and worshipped in the presence of the Lord and returned and came to their house in Ramah. What does Ramah mean? Hill. The house on the hill. And Elkanah knew Hannah. And guess what? The Lord remembered her. Yahweh, the Father, remembered her. Guess where everybody came from? God the Father. He remembered her. And wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come, about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son. Imagine that. The Christ coming forth. And called his name. His name is God. Well, who would that be? The only thing that's coming forth in you or me that has any life in it has got to be God. So the only thing you can call God is what? God. Seed bears like kind. If it's God producing, then it will be God. And there's no blasphemy involved or intended in that. God is reproducing himself in humanity. Saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. of the father. And the man Elkanah, right? And all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifices of and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord, that's Yahweh again, and there abide forever. So she said, I'm going to bring him up. As soon as he comes to the place where he's no longer dependent upon his mother, I will take him to the house of God and he will live there in the presence of God forever. Right? So, guess what? Once we're separated from our mama, our soul, guess what? Where are we going to be? If I'm separated from the soulish realm, what else is there? Spirit of God. See? The Word of God separates the word from the soul from the spirit. That's all it's supposed to do. Okay? I think he said he is the Word. Where am I at now? 23? Okay. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems to you good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord do what? Not establish. Confirm. The language says confirm. Only let the Lord confirm his word. Well, you know what he's doing? Confirming his word in you. That's all he's doing. He's confirming his word in you. So the woman abode there and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks. Wonder why three? All three feasts are covered here. And one ephah of flour. The word ephah means this. It means three seis, 10 omers, or 9 gallons. It can mean any one of those three numbers, depending on the context it's used in. Three is a witness, 10's the law, 9's the gifts. Okay? And they all come in what?
Three.
Well, they all come in, no, 10 don't come in threes. They all came in this one word, ephah, of what?
Flour.
What is flour?
Ground up.
Flour is ground up wheat, which wheat is, speaks of the Word of God. So what would you call it? All these things come. The witness, the law, and the gifts all come prepared in a prepared word. Flour is a prepared word, isn't it? Flour is a meal. It's been ground up. It's been made more useful. The whole grain of wheat is not useful until we crush it up, is it? Once it's crushed, it's prepared. Now it's a prepared word. Okay? So she brought three bulls, each of the feasts, an ephah of flour, the prepared word, and a skin bag of wine, of fermented wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and that's the place of rest, and the child was what? Young. Okay. Kind of like the young child they were trying to kill in Luke chapter 2. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by you here praying to the Lord, Yahweh. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition which I ask of him. All she was wanting to do was be productive in this life that people could see. And that's what the soul was after, what people see. Paul said, the things that you see are temporal. The things that you don't see are what? Eternal. She was caught up in that natural. That's okay. But God's purpose comes from it all. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord all the days that he exists. He shall be lent to the Lord. And what? The King James says, and he worshiped the Lord there. And it should really say this. It's talking about her. And she worshiped the Lord. The boy did not yet know, did he? She worshiped the Lord because he had fulfilled the promise he had gave her. You understand what I'm saying? Now, this story's not over with yet, by any means. This is the beginning of something, as far as we're going to go today. And what did Paul Harvey say? Next week, the rest of the story. No, the week after next, the rest of the story. Okay?